for roughly 3,000 years, the words that Rick read for us this morning, Psalm 23, have provided abundant comfort to God's people. Through the centuries, through different circumstances, these words have had staying power. One thing that I want to just draw our attention to this morning, before we begin our meditation on this text, is that a psalm like 23 is a psalm for a congregation. It's for a group of people who together call upon the Lord as their shepherd. As a local church, we understand ourselves to be a congregation. We're a family. We're a body of many members. We have diversity of giftings and abilities. And it's God's design that we have such diversity in our midst. As we look towards our fall ministry schedule, I simply want to point out the flyer on your seat. We are people that follow God as our shepherd together. And because we're doing this together, we look for ways to serve one another as we gather around God's Word. Every Sunday morning, we set aside time to meet with each other for the sake of encouragement. We desire to build each other up. We sing to one another. We pray with one another. And we spend time ruminating together on God's Word. It takes a lot of people to facilitate us doing that together. As you've been serving already for the past year, you may love your area of service and want to keep serving. If so, let your ministry team leader who oversees your ministry know that. I'm looking forward to another year of serving in this area. Maybe you've served for the past year and you're feeling a wee bit exhausted or discouraged in your area of ministry. That could be God's way of saying, pick a new area this year. You don't have to serve indefinitely in where you've been serving. You could serve somewhere new. Lastly, it could be that you didn't get plugged in last year to serve. And on a Sunday morning, you're saying, what could I do? The list on the seat you're sitting next to is a list of options. We need about 24 to 28 people every Sunday to serve somehow. You have giftings and abilities that our good shepherd has given you. How might you use that in our gathering together? As a family of Christians, we're a congregation. We come and we invest in one another. We love each other, and ultimately, we point each other to our good shepherd, who watches over us, who guides us, who restores us, and who's with us. That's what we do together. We follow the shepherd. As we look for fall ministry, I would love for you to think about ways that God might use you to serve his body. Join me in a word of prayer now as we begin our time of meditation on Psalm 23. God, you have revealed yourself to be a God who is like a shepherd, who tends his sheep, who brings back the hurting, who mends the broken. We ask that this morning, by your Spirit, we would sense that you are the God who is restoring us, your people, to lie down in the pastures you provide and to one day rest eternally in the home that you're preparing. We ask this all through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So many of us have raised animals, I think, in our church, or we've lived near someone who's raised animals. How many of us who have raised animals have had our animals get out? In Minnesota, we use the phrase, they've gotten out. In Psalm 23, we see several different locations where the animals are living. At a glance, we could ask, have these animals gotten out? They're first in the pasture, and then they're in the valley, and then they're at the table. Where are the animals? Psalm 23 is not about a bunch of animals who get out. That couldn't be farther from the truth of this psalm. Rather, in Psalm 23, we see a shepherd who's taking his sheep home. There is a journey in Psalm 23, but it's not random or leaderless. The journey is led intentionally. Our journey begins on the high mountaintops where the pasture land would be green and lush. Our journey then takes us into a valley of dark shadow. And then our journey ends, not outside in either a pasture or a valley, but in a home with a table and a host and a meal that's been prepared. Psalm 23, in short, it describes for us the journey to God's house that all of God's people must travel if God will be their shepherd. We see three things in our psalm. Here are the three. First of all, God gathers us on the mountaintop. Second of all, he leads us through the valley. And then he welcomes us home. As we meditate on Psalm 23 together, we'll use those three things to guide our meditation. God gathers us on the mountaintop. He leads us through the valley. And he welcomes us home. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. God gathers us on the mountaintop. Verses 1 through 3 are pastoral images. They're literally images of the pasture. David is our author, and he uses figurative language to help us reflect on what God is like. The Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I will not lack anything. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you have great benefit. But what kinds of benefit? King David, in our psalm, he gives us at least four benefits at the opening. Look at the four benefits. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside. He restores. He leads. In four different ways, we see a picture of a shepherd who provides everything for his sheep. There is no good thing that this shepherd withholds from his flock. If we were to keep reading in our Old Testament for another couple books, we would wind up in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 34 gives us more insight on just how needy ancient sheep could be. So in Ezekiel 34, God again describes himself as a shepherd. Here's Ezekiel 34, verse 15 and 16. God speaking. I myself will be their shepherd, be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Ezekiel 34 extrapolates on the picture of God being a shepherd. And what we see in both Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34 is that when God steps into our life as a shepherd, he does not do it because we are fat and strong. That's not the reason God shepherds us. It's not because we have our needs provided for. God does not shepherd us because we're basically safe, sound, and strong. We could say that God does not pick the easy flock to shepherd. When God steps into our life as a shepherd, he does it because we are lost, because we are hurt, and because we are weak. God steps into our life as a shepherd because we need him as our shepherd. When Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul," it's assuming that our souls need to be restored. Isn't that the case? How can you restore something that's already good? You don't go to a car lot and buy a brand new vehicle to restore it. No, those of you who have the strange affliction of car hobbies, you go and find a junker and you get a bargain deal on it. And then you get out the elbow grease. You spend time with it. You put your hands into the most rusty places of the car and you restore it. This is the picture of the kind of shepherd that God is. He is the God that goes to the bargain lot. Where are the rusty clunkers? And he begins the work of restoration. That's the kind of shepherd God is. When Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul," it means that God takes personal ownership for his flock. And it's the weak and needy ones who have reason to rejoice. The lost will be found. The injured will be bound up, and the weak will be strengthened. The fat and the strong will be destroyed. The past week in our church seemed to be a week of unusual medical crisis. The number of people with obvious medical needs seemed higher than normal. This raises a question for all of us and for us as a congregation that belongs to one another. When we are weak and injured and lost, does that mean that God has left us? When everything seems to be going wrong and affliction mounts up higher and higher, does that mean that we're alone? Well, not according to Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we see that God is in the business of removing our illusions. Among the other things that God saves us from, he saves us from self-deception. God is creating within each of his people the conditions of our heart that will lead us to turn to God and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." God is creating the conditions within our church where we turn away from self-deception and we say, "The Lord is our shepherd." The kind of life we live together as a body of Christ cannot come from the self. It can't come from you and it can't come from me. The only way we live our life together as a people of God is because we have the right shepherd. Why does God do this? Why does God choose the weak and the broken, the hurting and the needy? Why does God choose that kind of a flock to lead? Well, verse 3 tells us this. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's doing this for his own sake. The reason that God has chosen to be your shepherd and my shepherd, the reason that God has chosen to be our shepherd, is for the sake of his own name. And the excellent care, the "I will not want"-ness of our lives, that depends entirely on God's commitment to his own glory. For his name's sake means that your neediness will never be a put-off to God. You will never be so needy or broken that God gets tired of you. That can never happen. Because the needier and the broken we are, the greater glory his name receives. And you see, He is leading us for his name's sake. The ultimate reference of your care in God's sight is not you. It's God's glory. The reason that God will nurture you and love you and care for you and restore you is because he is bringing all glory to himself. And he's chosen to do that through redemption. God will lead us in the best possible paths of life, not because we've earned it, but because he has purpose to make his name great through kindness in Jesus Christ. This leads us to a problem. The path that God picks for us is likely not the path we would pick for ourselves. Psalm 23 says, I will not want. But then verse 4 has us walking in the shadow of the valley of death. Who picks that route? God being our shepherd means that we will journey in paths that we did not expect to journey. And apparently the path of supreme choice, the path of righteousness, of ideal walking, is the path through the valley. Let's look at verse 4 together. God restores us. God gathers us on the mountaintop, but then he leads us through the valley. Notice that with the Lord as my shepherd, this valley becomes a stroll. The fear is taken out of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes we downplay the darkness of this valley. And if we downplay the darkness of this valley, our I will fear no evil becomes simply an inward strength. I'll fear no evil because the valley just wasn't that dark. But the Hebrew word here, the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow of death appears to be a kind of compound word of shadow and death. This appears to be death's shadow. This word is a favorite word in the book of Job. In Job, this word is almost never translated in the ESV as shadow of death. Instead, it gets translated as gloom, deep shadow, or deep darkness. But let's just look at two short texts. In Job 10:22, this land of deep shadow is a place without order. The light there is as thick darkness. As a place without order, this land of deep shadow is the place where creation is undone. The things that God ordered in 7 days are undone back to the chaotic abyss. Later in Job, Job 38:17, this land of deep darkness is paralleled with the gates of death. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness, of death's shadow? This deep darkness, this shadow of death, appears to be the entrance of a land of underworld chaos, a place to where all the living shall descend, never to return. And in this place of deep darkness and chaos, all that is good and right in the world of the living is no more. And yet our psalmist, looking at death's shadow, he says, I will not fear. Our psalmist appears to stroll into the realms of chaos, past the gates of death, and his only words are this: You are with me. We saw something similar to this in Psalm 22 last week. Do you remember the turning point in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from hearing the cry of my groaning? You took me from my mother's womb. You lay me in the dust of death. But then verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me. And in a hidden turn, Psalm 22 moves from isolation into celebration. And in Psalm 22, the fear of death and isolation from God is transformed through salvation into celebration. Fear of isolation from God and death is transformed in a moment of salvation into celebration. And now, King David, the author of both our Psalms, he now steps boldly into a valley where before only the dead would go. And in this valley, he says, I will not fear because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not only is God with me, but he is equipped for my salvation. God has the tools in his hand with which to preserve life. The Christian religion is fundamentally different than any other religion. And it is fundamentally not a list of rules to follow. There have been many religious leaders in history who have promised spiritual benefit from following their teaching. There have been many religious leaders who have said, if you follow this path, you'll receive truth. I can think of many friends in my own life who follow a different religious leader than King Jesus. And frankly, their lives seem filled with peace and comfort and hope. They're joyful people. They don't seem to worry. One conclusion from seeing these happy, joyful followers of a different teacher, one conclusion we could draw is that all religions are basically the same, and each religion offers as much chance for happiness as the next. So pick the path that best suits you. But the biggest problem with every other religion today is not in what they do offer. That's not the problem. The biggest problem is what they can't offer. Let me tell you what no other religion can offer. No other religion can offer a completely sovereign and infinitely powerful God who gets off his throne in heaven, who takes on humanity, who then suffers, dies, and rises again from the dead. In doing so, in descending, dying, and rising, this sovereign God disarms the rulers and authorities, and he puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. No other religion can offer that. A living God who personally conquers death. That's nowhere else. We can look and look for a new religion, but the living God who personally conquers death, we simply will not find that in any other message. Christians, then, are the people who belong to that God. We are a group of people, a congregation, who have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. we who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The living God, who personally conquers death, in doing so, he deals with our sin problem. He deals with our death problem. And all who enter into the waters of baptism with him, into the confession of faith, I've been buried with Christ, we then live with him. As we've confessed this morning already, we who are Christians are the people of God who hear our shepherd's voice. He knows us, and we follow him. He gives us eternal life, and we will never perish, and no one will snatch us from his hand. I will not want. No one will snatch us from his hand. I will not want. To be a Christian is to be known by the shepherd who we trust on our journey home. This is Christianity. To be a Christian is to be known by the great shepherd who we trust to take us home. And what we see in verse 5 and 6 is that he welcomes us home. God has gathered us on the mountaintop. He leads us through the valley, and then he welcomes us home. So look at verse 5 with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That dread enemy, death, which will be the last enemy to be conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ must reign until he sets all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be conquered is death. We have just journeyed through death's valley. And stepping into a doorway, we are met with a table. And even as death looks on, we're getting our heads anointed with oil. We're getting our cups filled by our host. And what we realize at the journey's end is the truth. What we realize at the end of the journey is that every enemy that we faced in our journey is now revealed for what they are: spectators of an eternal feast with God. Our enemies today, sin and death, discouragement and doubt, our enemies today will be revealed for what they are: spectators of an eternal feast with God. In this home, there is a host, and our host is the same shepherd who led us through the valley. Our host has been with us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And as we get to this table, we notice that our host has wounds. They pierced my hands and feet. He has wounds in his hands. He has wounds in his feet. He has wounds in his side. And this host, this wounded host, he then serves us. He anoints our head with oil. All the dust, all the sweat, all the blood from our journey is wiped away with his hand and with his oil. And then our cup he fills, and he fills it without end. Our cup runs and runs and runs. And in this lifetime, when we hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and we wondered, will we ever be satisfied? In that moment, we receive clarity. To the end of the ages, satisfied. And as our cup runs over, we find it hard to believe that we ever doubt it. At this table, we realize that the table is actually filled with guests. We're not alone. We realize that everyone who trusted in this shepherd got home. And you see a lady from your nursery team. And you realize, I served in the nursery with her for years. She was always a bit anxious. She was fretful, and frankly, she was deeply annoying. But there she sits at the same banqueting table. And she is sitting in peace and in glorious light. And in your heart, you begin to murmur, Lord, forgive me for being annoyed with your daughter of glorious life. Then you see a man that, frankly, you did not get along with in church. In fact, you yelled at him in a deacon meeting. And this brother is also revealed as a son of glory. And your heart goes a level down in despair. Lord, forgive me for not seeing him like you see him. And even as the tears come to your eye because of your foolish sinfulness and because of your doubt in life, our host reaches over his nail-pierced hand and he wipes away that tear under your eye. And he looks at you and he says, it's all paid for, my son. It's all paid for, my daughter. Psalm 23, brothers and sisters, describes our journey home to be with God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're on this journey together. We're going home. From day to day, our path is not always clear. From day to day, the shadows sometimes feel darker than other days. And it can be difficult to understand, why, God, am I in this valley? The valley of brain cancer. The valley of miscarriage. The valley of endless depression. The valley of an alienated child. What happened to not wanting anything? The journey's not done, is the message Psalm 23 is telling us. The journey is not done, my friends. And in this journey, the Lord is leading us for His name's sake. And we can rest with confidence that as our journey unfolds, He will receive glory. So think about these three promises. Let's leave with three promises to meditate on today. Promise number one, He leads us for His name's sake. That's a promise. The goodness of God's leadership in your life is not dependent on you. And in the moments when your road seems overwhelming, we have a promise that it's for His name's sake that He will lead us. Our soul will be restored because God is supremely faithful to His own glory. And so you can rest on your journey. It's not ultimately about you and your weaknesses. It's about God and His strength. Promise number two, He is with us. There is nowhere we can go in our journey where He is not with us. And so whether our marriage is discouraging today, or whether our singleness is lonely, whether financial pressures feel like they're not stopping, we have a meditation. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, believer, turn to Him. Cast yourself on His mercy. Believe. Commune with your shepherd by trusting in His promises. Commune with your shepherd by trusting in His promises. Promise number three, He's gone to prepare a place for us. So He leads us for His name's sake. He is with us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. There is a banquet table in God's house that is being prepared for you and for me right now. Every work of Satan, every temptation of sin, and the impending death that we all must face wants us to doubt that table. The essential work of Christianity is to believe. The essential work of Christianity is to believe in the promises of our Good Shepherd. The thing that makes us a Christian is not coming to church. It's not obeying a list of rules. It's believing what our eyes cannot see, that Jesus has gone into heaven, and in the same way he ascended, he will descend. And whether he calls us home or whether he meets us in the air, our table is being prepared for us. So these are three promises that Psalm 23 wants to send us out of the doorway. He leads us for his own name's sake. He is with us, and he is preparing a table for us right now. Our day-to-day may feel uncertain, and our life may look like a disaster. But if we have the right shepherd, his rod and his staff are going to comfort us. So today, meditate on this. Our shepherd has gathered us. Our shepherd is leading us. And our shepherd is going to welcome us home. If you want this shepherd in your life, I would love for you to connect with one of our church members sitting next to you. Ask for their phone number. Ask to grab lunch. And we would love to share with you that this shepherd can be your shepherd. We'd love for you to join us in this journey home. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the abundant provision that we have in our shepherd. When you take away our deception, and when you give us clear sight, and we see you with us, we taste the banquet table ahead of us, we know that you're restoring us. It's then that we have life. We ask that today you would give us that life. Give us the persuasion that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to close and respond in singing. Would you stand and join singing to God and one another?